I wanted to mention to everybody to pray for Nancy Bruchetta. She's been diagnosed with something that Mike can tell you about, but it has a form of dementia, and she's having a rough time, and Mike is having a rough time. So they're going through some rough times. I was thinking this morning, before I got up here, about those that come, and particularly Jewel, as she comes and she thinks that she has not very much to offer because she's old. But every time she's not here, I recognize how much she has given to this congregation because she is here. She doesn't feel like being here, but she's here. And I want to thank her for that because that's partly what the sermon is about today. When you don't really have anything, what do you have to offer to the Lord? And she has a bunch. So I want to talk today about the rod of God. And it starts out, and the reading was excellent this morning. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. One of the things that Moses believed that all of his brethren ought to understand, that he's going to be the one that delivers them from bondage. His mother evidently had taught him that, and he believed that, and he recognized who his people were, and that were the Hebrews. And he thought, surely they will understand that I'm going to be the one that leads them out of Egypt. He did not know how he was going to, but he knew that he was going to. And Moses has come to the very height of his career. He is 40 years of age, and you know when you're 40 years of age, you're getting ready to go through that midlife crisis. And he's 40 years old, and he's learned a lot. In fact, he has a degree from the Egyptian University. He has been to school. He has learned their ways. He's learned their language. And he has learned what it is to be an Egyptian, because he was raised really in Pharaoh's house with his daughter. And so here was a man that was very knowledgeable, and here was a man that recognized who he was. He didn't know where he was headed, but he did know who he was. He is full of culture, and he's full of education. And when you get full of education and know so much, you're ready to go out and do anything, and I'm ready to serve God, and I'm ready to serve my people. He's full of zeal, he's full of strength, and he's a real man. If you want to know what a man is, Moses is it. He is a proud man, and he certainly looks and talks like he's educated well. So he decides he's going to do something for God, and that is, he's going to protect God's people. And so he says, Lord, I'm ready to be used. Here I am, and I'm all excited, and I'm ready to be used, and I'm not going to let anybody treat my Hebrew brethren like that. And he kills a man. And so he sets out to be a missionary for God. He is going to be everything God wants him to be. He ends up being a murderer. Now that's a disappointment when you're wanting to serve the Lord and you end up on the wrong end of the stick. Amazing how God uses Moses to deliver his people. Moses has to run for his life. And if you'll notice, Moses had three terms of 40 years. So when he dies, he's going to be 120. Moses spends 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning that he is nothing. You know, I think that's one of the most important things that we can learn. John and I were talking the other day, and somebody passes away, and it's just as though they had never been here, except now they're a memory. And we get to thinking about that. We get to thinking, really, we're not that important. The only importance that I really have is Jesus died for me. And so we talked about that for a while. Then he's ready for God to use him. So he has an encounter with God. That's at Mount Sinai where he has that encounter. And that burning bush as he turned aside to hear. And God spoke to him. And so I want you to notice that the encounter that he has with God. God told him he was chosen to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses, in his mind, says, I had no idea you wanted me to be a spokesman. Me speaking to Pharaoh? God, do you know what you're doing? There's his attitude. There must be some mistake that God wants me to do the speaking to Pharaoh. And so Moses argues with God. And he says, God, I can't speak. They won't hear me. I never had a speech voice. I know my limitations, God. I can't speak. I'm not a very good speaker. They're not going to listen to me. And from an outward appearance, that would be true. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, cast, what's that in your hand, he says. And he said, well, it's a rod. It's a stick I picked up a long time ago, and it kind of helps keep me in balance. And if I have to fight off something, I can do it with that. So all I have is this rod. And God says, cast it down on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Wow. God, you did that? But I still don't think I can speak. And after much argument, God finally says, okay, I'm going to send Aaron to speak for you. What was behind all of that? When you read these stories in the Bible, what is behind all of it? And that's what we have to ask. Many times we just read the Bible. Somebody says, I read it too. This is the third time this year I read it through. What was the stories really about? What's the lesson? Do you think God was just performing magic? Do you think that's what he's telling Moses? I can perform magic, and you can perform magic. No, he's saying a lot more than that. Or do you think that there was a great, rich, wonderful spiritual lesson that he's saying, John and Angela, I want you to get this lesson. Jewel, I want you to get this lesson. I want you to understand this lesson. There's always a lesson. In every miracle that God does in the Bible, there is a great message behind it, starting in the creation of the world. And we need to look at the scripture and see what is he really teaching. I want to get that over in your mind this morning. God does not perform tricks in the Bible just to amuse us or even to amaze us. I want you to think for just a minute, what talent do you have? Let me ask you this question, since I've picked on her already. What talent does Jewel have? Jewel says to me all the time, I am so dumb, because she can't get on Zoom. But she must not be very dumb, because she's 97 years old. What good does she do? I know that my heart is down when she's not here. I know the conversation she has lifts me up. She even told me I had a good sermon. And that lifted me up. While everybody else was asleep, she was listening. What ability do you have? You know, I see a wrecked guy, Don, come walking up here, if you call that walking. And he's hurting. What talent does he have? What ability? You can take any gift that you have. You can take that education you have, give it to Jesus, cast it on the ground, and say, Lord, I am nothing. I want us to get that in your mind. Without the Lord, we are a nothing. The Lord will enable you to pick up whatever it is that you have recognized that I'm not very good at it, but I do have that talent. And he says you can pick it up and you can use it powerfully in my name. Just a rod. But this time it's not going to be your talent, it's going to be his talent working. This time it's not going to be you're speaking, but he's speaking. This time the things that you do is going to magnify him instead of magnifying you. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be doing in you and through you and for you what you cannot do through and for yourself. God can take anything that you have. I've watched John as he went through college, and later on God used that education for the benefit of the church. You know, it reminds me of David and Goliath. Do you remember that story? All of us remember that story, don't we? How David went to bring some food to his brothers, and they're all of Israel. All of the men of Israel are huddled together and they're scared to death. And out there stands a 9-foot man that's challenged them. Let's have a fight. Whoever wins, the other loses and goes on their way. And David appears, and he said, I'll go out there and fight him. And his brother said, shut up. You're so little. And there that little man stood. He couldn't even put the armor on. And he steps out before that uncircumcised Philistine that's standing against the armies of God. And David looks at him. You're going down. who sends out a flea to fight a man like me? And down he went. And David used his sword to cut his own head off. That's a mighty little. To go out and face somebody like that with a slingshot. And yet David knew that he was nothing, but knew that God was everything. You remember the little boy that came along one time, and Jesus said to them as they gathered, "Will you share your lunch with everybody here?" Little boy says, "Well, sure, I'll be glad to. All I've got is 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. But I'll share it. I'm glad to share it." And they took that boy's lunch and fed everybody there. If he can do that for you in that little, what can he do for you spiritually? And then there's Mary with an alabaster box. You remember that? She came and she's wasting this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. Why in the world would you do that, Mary? Well, because I love him. That's why I'm doing it, is because I love him. And the others thought it was ridiculous. You know, that's one thing I learned, that love looks ridiculous. It makes you do all kinds of things that makes no sense to anybody but the one doing it. And whatever you have as a mother or a father or a teacher, or let God take the snake out of it. You can grab hold of whatever you have and use it for God's use. First of all, it was the selfless way out of bondage. God's going to use him that cannot speak and use him to bring the people out of bondage. First of all, God gave Moses victory over bondage because where they were in bondage in Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. And when you're in slavery for 400 years, you just about give up hope. And all of a sudden, Moses is rising up and saying, our God is saying, he's saying it through Aaron, let my people go. They were down in Pharaoh's land. And God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And you remember Pharaoh said, no, they're not going anywhere. Why would he say that? Well, our gods are greater than Jehovah God, I'll guarantee you. We've got a God for everything. You're talking about one God. We've got gods all over the place. They had a sun god. Can you imagine every day you getting up and praying to the sun god? That sun god's going to, he keeps shining. Isn't he wonderful? They had a water god. The Nile's rolling right there. Their god is taking care of that. They had an animal god. They had an insect god. They even had a fly god. By the way, that fly god's named Beelzebub. But they had a god. I want to point this out. Don't laugh at their gods, because there's more power there than you recognize. These were demon gods that the Egyptians worshipped, not just simply idols, and that's all. They weren't just worshiping a dumb stick, a stone, or something. All of these had something behind them. There was not power in the stick or the stone or whatever they had that they were worshiping. But there is power in demons. And I don't think people realize the power that demons have. It takes God to overcome that. They were living And we are living in a decade of demonism today. I don't know whether people realize that the demons are working all around us. When Moses cast his rod upon the ground, it became a serpent. If you study the Bible, when Pharaoh's people threw it down, it became a serpent. Do you realize that Satan has the power to work lying miracles? Do you really know that? God has, those demons have the power to work lying wonders. If you'll notice, one of the ways that the Antichrist in the end times is going to work through miracles to deceive people. And people are deceived. Have you ever watched a Pentecostal movement where they healed people that couldn't walk? They just pop them on the head and all of a sudden they can walk. Many of them fall down, many of them dance around, but they can finally do things that they never thought possible. He is a miracle worker. Everything that is miraculous is not God. So when you talk about miracles, I'm not that impressed with them as I am with what's the story behind it. Do you realize many people live their lives on astrology? I mean, my mother used to say, I've read the astrology today, be careful because something bad's going to happen. And usually something bad happened, not because of her dream, because something just bad happens just about every day. Did you know that? Just about every day, something bad happens. When you think you've got the perfect day, all of a sudden something goes wrong. My astrology got out of line some way. Satanism. Extrasensory perception. Oh, man. I even have those people that can go and help solve crimes. And we're seeing devil worship today. All you have to do is turn the television on and watch news. Watch the demonstrations and you're going to see the devil working in people. Much of the occult and much of the talking to spirits and fortune telling and prophecy that's in the world is done, that is done in the power of darkness. You ever have somebody want to read your palm? This line means this, and this line means this. Those mean nothing. Thank God that there's power that can put all those noisy gods to silence. He took all of those, all 10 of them, and he set them on their head. God performed the miracles that took them out, all of the devils. And God did it before. And do you know what? God can do it now. Do you believe that you really have a talent, that you really have something? I remember a young man one time that couldn't speak and couldn't do anything. And they were talking and said, what does everybody do? And the preacher said, that young man right there keeps my pencil sharp as can be on my desk. That's a talent that can be used to God's glory. I don't care what talent you have. We need to rediscover the power of Almighty God because we're living in a day when Satan has come down with great wrath, as Revelation says. In Exodus 14, we see what God tells him to do. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Well, God, there's not much out there. There's nowhere to go. Go forward. There's nowhere to go. Go forward. Lord, don't you see? There's a Red Sea there. We can't go forward. Tell them to go forward. Okay. So he says, did I hear you right, Lord? Have you looked out there, really looked out there what's before us? That's the Red Sea, Lord. And God says the way to get out of trouble is go forward. You know, I would have been scared to death. The way forward is the way of necessity. Don't worry so much. I hear people worrying all the time. We're such a small church. This is one of the biggest churches I've known, because I know the hearts of people. Worry over whether the church is growing. I don't mean numerically. Are we growing? And only you can answer that. Am I really growing here in this church? If I'm not growing in this church, I ought to be in a church that I can grow. And I want to be in a church that I can help it grow. I want the other people to be filled with the knowledge of God. God says, I'll take care of the increase numerically. You take care of getting sure that people grow. There's nothing wrong with a baby Christian, but when somebody's been in the church 40 years and still a baby, there's something wrong. We need to be growing. And do you know what that takes? That takes a lot of study. John can just get up here and speak by the Spirit. He doesn't even have to study. I have to study. Oh, John, I asked him the other day, and he said he was studying. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of his ministry, said, "Oh, that I may know him." I want to know him. How do you get to know him? I'm going to study more. I'm going to study more. I don't know of anybody that knew him better. Paul, you don't know Jesus? Yeah, I know him. But I don't know him. I want to know more. 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 And when you think that you know it all, you need to start all over, because you don't know it at all. There's so much more about Jesus. You remember the woman that wanted to touch the hem of his garment? She would be healed. We haven't even touched the hem of the garment when we're studying about Jesus. In him are hid all the vast treasures of the Godhead bodily in Jesus. Let me ask you, what is our wisdom? John, what's our wisdom?
What is our wisdom?
Yeah.
Our wisdom is the power of God.
Okay.
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Jesus Christ is our knowledge. Jesus Christ is the one that lights everybody. And when I say lights everybody, you wouldn't have a thought if it wasn't for Jesus. I heard somebody say, you know, I don't believe, I believe that there is no God and that we come from nothing and all of that. And they live their life believing that there is nothing caused all of this. And when they die, they go back to their God who is nothing. Doesn't even make sense. The way forward is always the way of opposition. It's never easy to go forward. I'll tell you, I've been so low at times and I didn't think I could go another step. But God says you have to keep going. There was opposition in the camp. You know, one of the hardest things is when you have opposition in the camp. We've had that before. You have to keep going. People come in and they say, we don't like the way it's going. We keep going. People said, we'll drown. So there's literal and physical opposition. There was water. And if you're looking for a cheap way where you don't even have to walk through it, you've come to the wrong place. So the very opportunity that we have swings on the hinges of opposition. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God wants it. You fold up and quit when you have little opposition. By the way, God puts it there so that you might grow. You know, George, in the service, they had to train all the time. And they're working against opposition all the time, aren't you? Opposition gives you strength. Because you're forcing it to do what it doesn't want to do. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into testing, when you fall into trials. Let me ask you, when things go wrong, do you really turn to God and say, man, I'm thankful to God for this. I'm thankful for the test, especially when you go through it. And I know Mike and Nancy going through a trial, but depend upon Christ. I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I am saying this is God's plan for you. You can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. I'm amazed. I know Mary is sick. She's hurting. But Don's here. Little old Don is here. And little old Don every week says, how can I help this one? How can I help that one? I'm here and I want to encourage the brethren. He's told me that. I wish that was the attitude of every member. I'm here to help. I got a call the other day. And at the other end, a little bitty man said, are you at home alone? And I said, yes, I am. He said, I'll be over. And he came over and sat with me. So I had a babysitter because Paige was gone. I won't tell you who the little man is, but Monica knows him pretty well. There are some people, they get their toenail ingrown and they stop. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. My toenail hurts. They get a little headache and they stop. They can't go anywhere. I'm not talking about migraines. But I want you to notice what stops people tells you the growth in their life. Somebody doesn't speak to them, and they stop. As I said, I talked to the man over in the rest home. And he said, oh, I've quit the church a long time ago, and God's been so good to me, and I've been so bad to him. And I told him, you need to change that. Something doesn't go just right for them, and they stop. A real Christian will go forward, I will guarantee you that. There are not enough devils or hell to stop a Christian filled with the Spirit of God. Don't get me wrong. I know some are sick enough not to come. I appreciate that. But the way forward is always the way of faith. It's always, my faith is driving me. My faith is taking me where I need to go. Many of us have said, Lord, please open that Red Sea that's before me because it's too great for me to handle, and I need you to guide me through this. Whatever you have, God says I can use you and use that. God says, you go, I'll open the Red Sea. Now that Red Sea can represent anything. We say, Lord, I want to see the way clear. God says, forget about seeing it clear. I'll clear the way and you go. Have you ever had that happen in your life? That you really are there and you can't see the way to go, and all of a sudden that road opens up. It's not up to us to see the way clear. It's up to us to help obey. So it's a way of victory. This overcomes the opposition. It's the way of faith. It's the way of victory. God says, Moses, now's the time for that rod. We're going to make that rod do marvelous things. Remember, it wasn't much when you were using your own strength. But now, Moses, hold that rod high. And Moses says, Lord, thank you. We're coming through, and he holds out the road, and a 48-lane highway opens across the Red Sea. That's power. That's our God. The devil wants to keep you in bondage, and the devil wants to keep you in spiritual Egypt. But there's a way out of that bondage. Most people are in bondage. I don't know whether you realize that, but they're in bondage, and they can't get out. And God, as we preached this morning, has given power over all the power of the enemy. There is no power that can stop you. There's a way out. But the way out is for you, and you're willing to cast that rod upon the ground and willing to say, Lord, I can't, and you can. And we're willing to take death to itself, and you're willing to say, Lord, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. When you are willing to rely upon the rest, upon the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit, then you're going to see what God can do. I'm saying, try God out. Try him, and he will work for you. And there's a vast difference between what we can do and what God can do. And if you really get that into your minds, whatever you have in your hand, whatever ability, whatever smiles you have, whatever handshakes you have, whatever you have can uplift brethren, and it can open a whole world for this congregation. And it can open a whole world for your family. I want you to know I love you. And I want more than anything for you to be with Christ. We preached it over and over. And you know what to do. So why don't you come while together we stand and sing.